Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Okay, this morning we're going to begin Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. The first section of Proverbs 3 is verses 1 through 20. We'll take it in two parts. This week we'll be in verses 1 through 12, the prescription for blessedness. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have appointed, that you have given to us. And we just pray that your Spirit would continue to do His faithful work with the provision and plan and ministry that you have for each of us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon. The book of Proverbs is an expression of wisdom. That's what a proverb is. Mashal is the Hebrew word for proverb, and it means to take a spiritual truth, that is the wisdom of God, and place it alongside of, or actually in the midst of, earthly reality that we live in. And so a proverb is an expression of God's wisdom. Again, the definition of wisdom from the biblical standpoint is that wisdom is seeing life as God sees life. And since He sees and knows beyond our physical human ability to see and to understand, His wisdom shows us the truth behind what's going on, and in fact, the truth of what is going on that we cannot see. The book of Proverbs covers God's wisdom for every area of life. We're in the first collection of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 8, through chapter 9, verse 18, where Solomon is ministering God's wisdom in through Proverbs to his son. So this is a family time together where Solomon gets together with his son to share with him the wisdom of God as God has inspired it to him. So again, this first collection is made up of 11 speeches and 3 poems. And so far we've taken 2 of the speeches. In chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, the instruction concerning peer pressure and how that young people are pressured by those of their own age to go out and do things with them that are not only evil but dangerous. The wisdom that God shares is that they're really not getting away with anything. It's really not fun, and any mischief that you want to cause, just know this, that the net is set to trap you, not your victims. Is that you are bringing harm to your own life and you are shedding your own blood in the long run. In other words, you're reaping what you will reap what you have sown. And then at the end of chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, is the first poem where wisdom is inviting people to come and receive what she has to say. But she sees that she's being rejected, and so she tells them that if you reject wisdom, when it comes time for you to experience the consequences for your rebellion against wisdom, is that wisdom will not respond and help you. You will suffer the consequences. You will reap what you have sown. And this, according to the psalmist in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, we learn obedience through our afflictions. So as we learn to suffer the consequences for our disobedience, we learn obedience, according to the Scriptures. Last week, we took chapter 2, and it was the second speech in the instruction concerning the protection by wisdom, is that wisdom says if you listen to wisdom, it will protect you from the evil man who has his evil ways and leads you down the wrong path. Wisdom will also protect you from the seductive woman. And we emphasized to you last week, it's not so much what a woman, how a woman acts or how she dresses. All those things play a part of it. It's what she says. It's the smooth, flattering, enticing words. And so wisdom says that if you listen to her, that is to wisdom, and realize that the evil man, you hang out with the evil man, you will suffer the consequences of that evil. And the seductive woman, you don't realize that all that go into her never return. That her bed is in hell, and all of those that go into her have been destroyed. So for today, Proverbs chapter 3. And again, as I said in the introduction, this is now the third speech, the instruction concerning the principles of blessedness or being blessed. That's verses 1 through 20. It's in two parts. So we're taking the first part, verses 1 through 12, this morning, the prescription for blessedness. It's a prescription because there are six categories and some 15 commands that are found scattered throughout these six categories of the prescription for blessedness. Now, the thing that makes it important from these sections is that many New Testament teachings are taken from these 12 verses. There's a lot here that's found spread throughout the New Testament that when Jesus would minister or some of the other apostles and disciples would minister, they were ministering to Jewish people who already were taught these things from the Old Testament. So they knew what Jesus was talking about or knew what the apostles and disciples were talking about when they related truth to them. So this is a very rich section. The first principle in the prescription of blessedness is verses 1 and 2, the commandments for forgetfulness. We all suffer from that, especially spiritual things. We forget. Jesus even told the disciples that the things that I'm teaching you, first of all, you don't understand now, and the things that you do understand, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. But they first had to hear it, and they first had to learn it. We also find that these six categories are progressive. One is built on the one before. So we have the commandments for forgetfulness, and in this first one, we have two commands. It says, my son, so he's speaking to his literal son, do not forget my law. So Solomon says, God's law is personal. It's my law. It's God's law. And the law that I'm giving you, do not forget it. And please remember that no matter what verse of Scripture or what book we're in, there is one principle that's found throughout that's taught to us that I keep reminding you almost every week. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. That's in every area of life, whether a person is a Christian or a non-Christian, God has it built in that we will reap what we sow. We will experience the consequences of what we do, whether it's good or bad. whether it's right or wrong, whether it's good or evil. And we have here, don't forget my law. The law that I'm teaching you, you must follow, because if you violate it, there are consequences. Supposedly, that's what we as parents are supposed to instill in our children. The reason why we discipline them, we show them that if you break the rules, there are consequences. Of course, parents have a tough time when they see their children suffering the consequences. They want to intervene and make it easier or let them off the hook. But that's how people learn that if you break my rules, there are consequences. I'm only teaching you that once you leave my house, God has his law and his rules. If you violate them, there are consequences. That's what we're teaching you. There are consequences. We're just getting you ready to go out into the big world where the rules and laws really count. And if you violate them, there are consequences. My son, do not forget my law. And secondly, and this is how it is literally, the English texts have it turned around, and let my commandments guard over your heart. Let my commandments, not and let your heart keep my commandments, but let my commandments guard over your heart. Let these be the overruling emphasis on your heart, my commandments. So don't just listen to me, son. Don't just listen and say, okay, I sat in on Dad's session on wisdom this morning. I listened and forget it. Just let it pass by. Don't let it do that. The promise in verse 2, because length of days, and secondly, and years of life, and peace they will add to you. Every one of these three phrases are a Hebraism, a Hebrew phrase, expressing quality or fullness of life. It's not guaranteeing long life in numbers of years, but fullness of quality of life. Length of days, years of life, and peace they will add to you. Some people are just existing from day to day. Other people are experiencing the fullness that each day brings in their relationship with the Lord. It's all based on their response to obedience to Christ. Secondly, verses 3 and 4. The commandments for meditation. So before it was forgetfulness. Here is the prescription for forgetfulness. It's meditation. There are three commands. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. Again, we've seen this earlier in the book in chapter 1. About clothing, be clothed with the things of the Lord. Let your inner person put on the things of the Lord. Bind them on your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart that wears the things of God and is clothed in the things of God. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen it in newsreels, but the Jews, some of the Orthodox Jews still do it. They wear these certain objects on their clothing. There are little boxes. Some of them have boxes strapped to their foreheads. And in these little boxes, they're called phylacteries. Not factories, but phylacteries. And what it is, they're little scrolls with God's law written on these little scrolls, and they're inside these boxes. And they wear them on their forehead. As a reminder, it keeps banging up against their forehead. You got this big box on your head. It's a constant reminder of God's law to them. It is a religious practice. Sometimes they have them nailed or hung on their doorposts so that each time they go in and out of their house, they're reminded of God's law. They have all kinds of reminders in their clothing all during the day. Here, Solomon is talking about the fact, don't let truth, mercy and truth forsake you. Don't just listen and let it pass by. Keep it. Let it be something you wear on your neck and let it be written on the tablets of your heart. Internalize the truth. Let the Word of God be implanted in your heart, written on your heart. That sounds familiar. That's what James says in James chapter 1, verse 21. The Jews already practiced this. Where James says in James 1, 21 is, with humility receive the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the psalmist said about the man who's blessed by God, says that his delight, his pleasure, is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Because he keeps his heart right with God and his mind right with God, because he meditates on the law. That was just the Old Testament, the Tanakh. He meditates on the law day and night. You and I, we're so busy in the world, we need to meditate on God's word day and night just to break even. So what a person thinks, the foundation of a person's heart, the philosophy of life, and the decisions we make determine the spiritual quality of life that we live and we experience with the Lord. So meditate on God's word. He's telling them, don't just listen, hear it. That was Jesus' message in his parables, especially the parable of the sower, where he says, let the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. He didn't say, all of you are listening, I know that, but there are people who are listening and there are people who are hearing. There's a difference. And after he got through, only the handful of disciples came up to him and said, okay, teach us, what did you mean? So the Lord's kind of looking out at the crowd saying, well, to you it has been given to know what I was talking about. To the rest, I just spoke in parables because they just listen. They don't care to know. They don't care to seek out. It's almost as if, because it's not all the time, at least it has seemed that way to me over the years, it's almost as if that when we have Bible studies or study the Word of God together in some way, that it's almost as if it's a deposit of some kind that you're supposed to follow up on with. There it is. Because all a teacher does is distribute information. That's just basic. That's not considering the Spirit of God coming in and making it alive, but basically it's distributing information. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'll see you next Sunday. Okay. Meditate. Pray about it. Read it over and over again. Have fellowship with the Lord. Write it on the tablet of your heart so that it's always there for God's Spirit to use to constantly minister to us. And the promise that if you do these three things, then you will find grace and good understanding, literally good sense, in the sight or eyes of God and man. In other words, God, both God and man, human and God himself, will look and recognize and say, you have found grace and good insight or good sense of what God wants you to do because of the life that you live. Because your inner person is clothed. You have a necklace and you have the clothing of your heart clothed with the things of God. Thirdly, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the commandments for direction in life. So it's forgetfulness. And the answer to that is meditation. You won't just listen and it's gone. Hear it over and over and over again and over again. And not just listen, but learn. Take notes. Meditate on it. Let it be written in your heart. Verses 5 and 6, the commandments for direction in life. If you have the things of the Lord written on your hearts, God's Spirit uses that to direct your path. But listen to these three things. Trust toward Yahweh in all of your heart. Not part. Trust Him. Put all of your trust toward Him in all of your heart. Secondly, and do not lean toward your own understanding. You got two things going on there at the same time. Thirdly, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And then the promise. And listen to this, because this is how the Hebrew reads. And He Himself will make straight your paths. He Himself will do it. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to have anybody else do it. He Himself will do it if you do these three things. The path to a blessed life. So trust towards Yahweh in your whole heart. You've got to trust Him all the way. James in James chapter 1 talked about the man who was a double-minded man, who trusted the Lord kinda, and the rest of the time doubted and worried for himself. Double-minded man. And so James says, don't let that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Be a very miserable person. Trust the Lord in your whole heart, not part of it. And secondly, do not lean. And lean literally means lean, something that you put your weight on. And do not lean on your own understanding. Human reason and logic, when it comes to spiritual things, means absolutely nothing. In fact, it's probably the opposite of the truth of God. This is the way man thinks, logic and reason in the human. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, I'm right. I'm right about this. But the one who listens to counsel is wise. Don't depend upon what you think is right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it are the ways of death. We are affected by sin with our thinking. Our logic and reason is influenced by sin. Most churches, here I go again, right? Most church denominations and most churches are based on what human beings think are right and wrong. Well, that church on the corner, they're wrong because we're right. Because this is what I believe and that's what they believe. It has nothing to do with what we believe. It has to do with the truth about what God says. Then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, you say, well, what does acknowledge mean? Does it mean to be aware that God's in charge? It's kind of interesting because the English translations had to use the term acknowledge because its literal translation kind of, I mean, it really brings it home, but it takes a lot of explanation. Literally, in all your ways, know Him. So you seek Him out in everything and know Him in it. To acknowledge the Lord is to seek Him out and know Him and come to know Him. It's like showing up where there's a large crowd and you're looking for somebody. Look for the Lord and know Him in it. Not your own logic and reason. Not your own understanding. But know Him. When you do this, the promise is that He Himself will make straight your paths. He will direct us in a straight path. Forget what you think is right. It's not what you understand. Seek the Lord in it and know Him. Find Him and know Him. And then follow His lead. He Himself will direct our paths. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that to be His disciple, you must deny yourself. You must reject yourself. What you think is right, how you feel, everything about you, you must reject in order to follow Christ, because He will lead you down a path that is illogical, sometimes unreasonable. And as Paul said, it's past finding out how He works. You just have to follow Him. You just have to trust Him with your whole heart. Verses 7 and 8, the fourth category, the commandments for self-reliance. Self-reliance, we're following the direction of the Lord. We have a tendency to rely on our own human resources. There are four commands here. First one is, do not be wise in your own eyes. Self-reliance. Not just my understanding, but you have to understand that as a human being, I pick up understanding along the road and I become humanly wise. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't look at yourself as saying, well, I got this down. I got this right now. Two things we are to do along with this. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Two things to be done simultaneously. Not one. Fear Yahweh. Fear sowing and reaping. No one's watching, no one's seeing, nobody knows except the Lord. Have a healthy respect for Him and at the same time depart from evil. That's what James said in James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Two things, not one. Submit to God, but sometimes we don't resist the devil. We bring the devil along with us. Submit to God, resist the devil. The promise is he will flee from you. Satan will run. It doesn't say fight the devil. It says resist him. And then fourthly, the promise is in a command form. Let it be healing to your navel. Literal translation. And marrow or refreshment to your bones. So don't be wise in your own eyes and you fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. This will be health for you. It'll be healing to your navel. Understand that to the Jews, the umbilical cord is the source of life. It's a representation of a source of life. So the navel area is the area for a human life to the Jew. It'll be healing to your life, and it'll be refreshment to your bones. Now say, well, what's that all about? Well, it's interesting, and then in Psalm 32, Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. And by the way, in James chapter 5 in the New Testament, you remember when James says, if anybody is sick amongst you, let him call for the elders of the church, and after they have anointed him with oil, let them pray for him, and the prayer of faith will save or raise up the sick who is physically, he's not sick. In James 5, it's not the words for the flu or some kind of a disease, but rather physical weakness. And this man who is in bed, physically weak, having called for the elders of the church, and when he confesses his sins, that prayer of faith will raise him up. It's all about sin. This man is physically racked in bed with physical weakness because of his sin. God's heavy hand was pressed upon him, and he finally had to confess his sins, and he called for the elders of the church to come and pray over him. Well, in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5, the Jews knew about all of this. David says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deception. He's not deceiving God or playing games with God. He said, when I kept silent, when I did not confess my sin, my bones grew old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, God's heavy hand was upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer. So this is God's heavy hand. He wouldn't confess his sin. He wouldn't repent of his sin. So God's heavy hand was upon him. But he says, I acknowledge my sin to God. And my iniquity I've not hidden from him. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So he describes a physical condition where his bones ached. He was thirsty like the drought of summer. He was dehydrated. And he knew God's heavy hand was on him because he would not confess his sin and not repent of his sin. And so it's interesting that it says in our text in verses 7 and 8 of Proverbs chapter 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and depart from evil. Let it, all of this, be health to your navel and refreshment to your bones. It will have a refreshing effect on your health. It doesn't say you're going to have perfect health. It doesn't say you're going to be healed of any diseases. But there are some things that God's heavy hand is upon us in order to force us to confess our sins before him. Verses 9 and 10, the fifth area of the sixth, the commandment, singular, concerning possessions or substance, a person's substance. And again, remember that principle in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, which is found everywhere. All of these teachings, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, all center around sowing and reaping, period. There's no exceptions. There's only one commandment and one principle that governs possessions and substance and giving, etc. All these areas of life, that whole area. There's only one principle. It's right here. Honor Yahweh from your substance, your possessions. And from the first of all your increase or harvest. It's the word harvest, meaning anything you take in, anything you take in. Honor him with your substance, first of all, and honor him first with everything that you take in. He's not last. You know how many times that we've had discussions with other believers that say, well, after I pay my bills, here's what I have left over, and that's what I give to the Lord. No, doesn't work that way. Lord doesn't come last. He comes first. Reminds me of the story. It's actually a joke, but it gets the point across. A farmer who had a cow that gave birth to twin calves. Two twins. So after a couple of days, the farmer comes in and tells his wife, well, one of the calves is sick, so I'm going to stay out in the barn tonight and I'm going to nurse it to health. He says, because the Lord has blessed me so much, I'm dedicating one of these calves to the Lord, and the other one's going to be for us. But there is a calf out there that's sick, and I'm going to spend all night nursing this one calf. So he spends all night. He comes back in the morning, and his wife's up, and she's cooking breakfast, and he walks in the door, and she goes, well, how'd it go? He's, well, I tried, but the Lord's calf died. Lord always gets, you know, it can't be my calf that died and the Lord's calf survived. The Lord's calf died. I tried to save it. There's nothing I can do. The living one is ours. We make sure that ours is the living one. The Lord's calf died. Honor the Lord. Honor Yahweh. Interesting that the word honor in Hebrew, kavod, is the word for glorify. Let the Lord be glorified from out of your substance. That's the word for substance is your possessions. And along with this, not just from out of your substance, but from the first of all of your harvest, everything that you take in. Now the Jews were commanded that in the harvest season, the first harvest, they were to stop the harvesting and they were to have a celebration in honoring the Lord, in acknowledging that he is the one who has provided this blessing and this bounty to them. They remembered him first and honored him first and dedicated the first harvest, first part of the harvest, the tenth part, that's what the tithe is, a tenth part of the harvest to the Lord. You can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 2 through 4, as well as Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. The Jews were commanded to do this. Now, the promise for this, there is a promise that's also found in the New Testament, so we'll read it here. Then, that means once you do this, then your storerooms, your barns, your silos will be filled with abundance and your wine presses will burst with new wine. You will not be able to handle the outpouring of blessing that God makes upon your life when you honor him with your substance and especially the first of your increase. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Verse 38, Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. In good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Here's the person that's coming in for grain. And of course, the men and the women, of course, wore these robes and they would gather up the middle of the robe, kind of like in a pouch. And they would come and they would have the seed and the grain be poured into their clothing, into this pouch. And he says, give, and it'll be measured out, shaken and overflowing. So you shake it and get it settled so you can get more poured in. And he says, and even then, it's going to be overflowing. You won't be able to contain it all. For with the same measure that you measure, with it, it'll be measured to you again. That's what Jesus is saying. You reap what you sow. It'll be measured to you again. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, tithing was given to the Jews. Well, the Jews didn't obey God and stopped remembering him with the first increase of their harvest. That's why in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, That's where you hear these verses. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You stop bringing the first fruits of your harvest to honor me. You're not honoring me. You're dishonoring me. So he says, I'm going to close up the windows of heaven. That's not figurative. Literally, he made it stop raining so that their harvest would not be blessed. Bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, says Yahweh of hosts, if it will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You want it to start raining again? Get back to obedience. Now, these basic principles, verses 9 and 10, it's the same principle found in the New Testament as in the Old. There's no difference. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, concerning Christians, about giving. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, you've heard people twist this and abuse it and say, well, you know, if you give God $100, he'll reward you with $1,000. So people want to make money, so they give money, right? Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's, you know, if you honor the Lord and serve him with your possessions and with your finances, God's going to entrust you with more to serve him with. It's not for you. That's the basics of the scripture. Every man according to what he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So everybody points to me, that's my verse right there. Everybody purposes in his own heart. Okay, you're choosing whether God is going to give you sparingly or give you bountifully. By how you purpose in your own heart. How are you going to serve the Lord with your substance and with your possessions and with your increase? How are you going to do that? How are you going to serve him? Now, as you know, tithing was the rule of thumb and the law of the Old Testament, which basically said you honor the Lord with 10% of all of your harvest, of all of your substance, of all of your things. There are actually four different tithes in the Old Testament, and it worked out to be 33 1/3% a year. So if you're thinking 10% a year, you got to think a little higher if you're going to be legalistic about it. 33 1/3%, the higher figure. But you've heard me say it before, that in the New Testament, there is no command for believers to tithe. Zero. No command. That's because we're not under the law. But let me be the bearer of bad news to you this morning. It's worse. Because in the Old Testament, they said 10% and 90%, the rest of the 90% is yours. In the New Testament, God says everything you have is mine. Not 10%, 100%. Of your possessions, your substance, your increase. And you say, wait a minute, I earned that. You have that attitude, and after a while you realize that God says, well, you're going to lose your health, lose your job, lose your benefits. You aren't going to make it. You will reap sparingly if you think that human ability and opportunity that God gives to earn, you think that it's all you, that you're doing it, and it's all yours. In the New Testament church, the believers had all things in common, sold property, sold their possessions, came and gave the church everything so that if there was a need, they could distribute to people who had need. And then if I gave to the church, let's say I sold my property, gave the church $10,000, but now I have monthly needs. I would come to the church for my needs too. But I wouldn't say, I gave you $10,000 and now I need $100 this month, so I should get more than the normal need. No, you just get what you need. The rest of the money that you gave goes to distribute to help those that are in need. They had everything in common. So goes the saying, what is mine is yours and what's yours is mine. You wouldn't appreciate that if I showed up on your door and told you that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul taught that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Did you know that you were purchased on the cross? Not just your sins forgiven, but you were purchased. You are no longer your own. The Holy Spirit has come in to take over. Your physical body is not your own. You can't do with it as you please. You have nothing that is yours. It is now all the Lord's. 100%, not 10%. Most Christians go their whole life and never realize. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven. But did you know that you were purchased and you're no longer your own? Oh, I didn't know that. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he was talking to the Christians in Corinth about supporting and giving to those in the ministry, he said, I could have used Old Testament scripture to show you that in God's economy, it's at least 10% plus offerings that go for the function of God's work and in the support of God's work and God's people. He says, I could have used that, but you're not under the law, and I chose under the law of love to not do that because you would have been offended, and I saw that you were very immature. And if I started talking to you about financial things, I could see that you'd probably not come back because money means more than anything else to people. That's the last thing that people give up and surrender to Christ is finances because the love for money is the root of all evil. Give that up. Money is what gets me to where I want to go and buys me the things that I want. See, so I could have used scripture. Chapter 9, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. He says, we have this right. We could have insisted on it and said, we have this right. Here's God's economy, whether it's Old or New Testament. He could have quoted Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, you were not mature enough, so I decided that I go out and make tents. But of course, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, forgive me this wrong that I did not teach you responsibility, because when false teachers came into town, you gave them all your money. I didn't want to offend you. And here you gave your money to false teachers to make them rich. The health and wealth teachers came into town. So he says, forgive me this wrong. 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says, it's in God's economy that we minister spiritual things to you and your ministry to us is material things, period. It's a team. There's a ministry that everybody has that makes God's economy and work function here on the earth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, Paul says, the Lord even commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, let me say something to you today, because I want to go on record today. And I would encourage you to our Bible study on Deuteronomy chapter 14. It's on the website, Deuteronomy chapter 14. The whole chapter, it's on tithing. It covers the whole aspect, Old and New Testaments, and it represents where we stand on the whole issue. Yes, there is no command or requirement. But I am convinced, absolutely convinced. Nobody can convince me otherwise because I've looked at it and prayed at it and followed along that if somebody is as mature and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, their participation in the body of Christ financially and with substance will be at least 10%. No doubt about it. You say, where do you get that from? Well, from Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I could have pulled that over here and said, look what you're supposed to be doing. It's the way God does things, no matter what, where it's under the law or not. But let me use an example. So in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, when it talked about who Melchizedek was, it said Abraham, when he came back from the battle of the kings, he tithed Melchizedek. Back in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, you say, well, so what's so special about that? There was no law for tithing. That was just the natural response. That when Abraham came into Melchizedek's presence, he gave a tenth of all of the increase from the war that he just fought. He said, here, it's the way you honor people. So in Hebrews 7, it was to prove Melchizedek was superior to Abraham because Abraham tithed Melchizedek when he came into his presence. This is before the law was even given. There is a natural response from the Spirit of wanting to serve Christ with all that we have and all that we are, whether it's our time, whether it's our possessions, whether it's our finances, it doesn't make any difference. Lord, okay, you've given me all of this, and I am now to serve you with it. Deuteronomy chapter 14, if you want to listen to it online. The last one, verses 11 and 12, the commandments for discipline. And the English text says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. A little different in Hebrew because it says, the discipline of Yahweh, my son, do not despise. That's the first command. And do not be weary or abhor his correction. Because whom Yahweh is loving, he will correct. Like a father will correct a son with whom he is pleased. Quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, where the writer of Hebrews says, you haven't resisted yet to the shedding of your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children? My son, and he's quoting from here, despise not the chastening or discipline of Yahweh, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges, he whips every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, whereof we're all partakers, then you are illegitimate children. You have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian if God is not disciplining you. And you're not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers in the flesh who corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to our Father and spirits of live and live? For they truly for a few days disciplined us after their own pleasure, but God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So making reference back to the blessed life, don't despise or loathe or abhor the discipline of the Lord. Every parent who loves their child will discipline that child. That's what love is. I've heard many even today, parents say today, I don't discipline my child because I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to upset them. That's not love. You get out in the world and they carry that spoiled brat attitude, they will be destroyed. And they will be under the discipline of the Lord. They will be violating his law, and their life will be experiencing the consequences of it. We must train our children to be ready that if you violate God's law, you will be disciplined. You will reap what you have sown. You can't get away from it. You can say, I don't believe in Christianity. I'm going to join a different religion. It doesn't matter. We are under God's rules. We can't pick and choose to get out of His law and His rules. Next week, we'll finish out this first principles of blessedness. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you'd cause us to realize that we here in America, we have taken the Lord on board, and we live our earthly life here in this country of blessed freedom, but it affords a lot of freedoms for the flesh, and we get into a lot of trouble. And we pray that you'd give us your wisdom to see that within God's realm of blessing, there is sowing and reaping. We pursue the things of the Lord. If we respond and follow His truth and honor Him and seek to serve Him, our lives will be full and blessed. But if we seek our own life, whether we're saved or unsaved, but we seek our own self-centered life for our own purposes, is that there will be correction, there will be discipline, there will be consequences for the life that we live. All directing us, not to punish us, but as we finished off in Hebrews chapter 4 and from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, is that you desire us to participate with you as a son and as a daughter, as family members, responding to the head of the family. And you will discipline us and correct us and teach us to function with you, your purposes, and your kingdom. There is nothing more fulfilling or satisfying than to leave this earthly life knowing that all that we have and all that we are was participating with the Lord's work and His kingdom here on the earth. We thank you for that privilege. But teach us how to function, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.